The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. How well do you see? Many of us, as I look around, have corrective lenses, whether it is prescription glasses or whether you pull them out of your reading glasses when it comes time to read, or whether you have contact lenses. Sometimes we need assistance to be able to see. If I take my glasses off, you're just one huge glob of people. I desperately need my corrective lenses to help me to see. But you know, physical sight is not the only sight that I really want to address this morning. There are two types of vision that we all have. We have physical sight, but there's also spiritual vision as well. For you see, you can actually be able to see spiritually and not have physical sight at all. You can have physical sight and not see spiritually at all. But you see, I wanted you to see this morning as we look at the Bible that the most important thing of what we're seeing in Jesus' ministry, the culmination in his ministry, is a story about a man who was born blind. He was born blind, but what we're going to see in this story is that actually, he actually sees spiritually better than all the people around him. What I want you to see is that today is what in Christian life is what's called Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday. It's the day that we commemorate because when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they would lay palm branches down and they would cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," to the King. And there was this last week of his ministry. Everything of his life has been building up to this moment. But actually, right before he goes into Jerusalem, I believe that what we see in the Bible are some stories of some miracles that really show us all of what Jesus' life and his ministry really is about. So today we're actually looking just a day or two before Palm Sunday. Jesus is heading into Jerusalem and he's going to pass through a town called Jericho. He is east of the Jordan River and he's moving westward. Jericho is about 5 miles from the Jordan. Jericho is about 15 or 20 miles from Jerusalem and they're on their way there. I want you to understand something. Jesus has only gone to Jericho possibly one other time than this. But he has to get through Jericho to get to Jerusalem. So the event that we're about to see in this particular story is really a unique story that I think is perfect timing because it is God's heart, it's Christ's mission to actually open the blinded eyes of the spiritual man so that we can actually see him in all of his glory. For those of you in this room who are believers in Jesus Christ and God has helped you to be able to understand who he is, I want you to realize no one in this room can ever lay claim that you clearly understand who Jesus is on your own ability. It's not our intellect. It's not our smarts. It's not the things that we do. It's not how much that we study. It is the fact that God takes a dead man who is spiritually dead or a dead woman and he gives you the eyes to be able to see him and to be able to say, "Yes, he is the Son of God. Yes, I believe that he is." And so if you're sitting here this morning and you have spiritual vision and you know who Jesus is, give credit, give praise, and give glory that God has opened your eyes to see, that he helps you to understand that he's the one to be able to praise him. But here's what I want you to see. Not every person that you've invited to Easter, although they may say that they know God, that they say that they know Jesus, may not necessarily have the vision that they need. Here in this story, in Luke 18, it sets actually in a very interesting setting because as Jesus is going into Jerusalem on his last week of his life, he encounters a couple of different people that we're going to look at in a moment of different kind of settings of really to give us a picture of what really, I think, all of his ministry was like. For you see, in as he's going there, he not just meets this blind man, he also has an encounter with a rich man as well. And the rich man holds on to everything. And before the rich man, there are little children that the disciples try to send away. And all of these things are painting a picture for us in regards to what Jesus is actually about. For you see, the disciples tried to send the children away. The rich man thought that he wanted eternal life until he heard what Jesus had to say, and he was not able to see Jesus and all of his good. Oh, he called Jesus all by the right titles and the right names, but he really didn't have the vision to see. How well do you see this morning? My prayer for you is this. That if you've come into this place this morning and you think that you really can see the Lord and that you really think that you understand, and if you really don't, my prayer is that today that God would give you sight to see Him. So let's look at the text this morning. Luke chapter 18, we're going to look at verse 35 to the end of the chapter to see this great story. Luke 18, verse 35. As Jesus drew near to Jericho, and he's not by himself, he's with his disciples. We know that based upon verse 31. He's taken the 12 with him as disciples, and actually some other disciples who were outside the 12 are also following him as well, according to the Gospel of Mark. People are just following him because we understand that he's done the great miracles and they're following him. So this crowd is with him. And verse 35, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Most likely his cry probably escalated more than the first, when someone told him to be quiet. Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. All the people saw it and gave praise to God. Even the people who tried to make him quiet. All the people gave praise to God. When I say to you, sometimes we just don't know what we're doing. But God knows what He's doing. Here's what I want you to see. We're going to walk through this passage of Scripture, and I want you to kind of unpack it, because I want you to see, first of all, this man that's born blind is actually seeing. He really is seeing. Now, most of us are looking at this passage of Scripture, and we're thinking, okay, God is restoring his sight. Yeah, he's restoring his sight, but there's such a deeper picture than just physical vision being restored in this story. You've got to understand the address and the title that the blind man is actually calling out to Jesus. This is not just someone who's calling out to Jesus just to get a fix. Now, people in our society, when they get in trouble, who do they turn to? We're going to turn to God. I want to get fixed. I need to get out of jail, or I'm in problems, or I'm in debt, or my marriage is falling apart, or I've lost a job. I need an income. I need to pay a bill. Oh, God, I need your help. And He helps us. He fixes it. And where's God then? He's on the side once again to those particular people. This is not a quick fix guy solution. Just calling out just out of convenience that God just so happened to be there. I want you to think about this story with me. Jesus has been on the earth for 3 years, and here is the only time that this man is seeing Jesus has the opportunity to be healed. The only time. How many of us in our life are wondering, when is God going to show up? At the right time is when He's going to show up. And here is the right time that this man is getting to encounter the Savior, the Healer, the Redeemer, the very one who created the very blind eyes of this man. Think about that. The very one who created him this way is going to be the one who's going to fix him after this. God is in control and He knows everything about you. So if you're wondering, does God know what you're going through? Absolutely. He's a sovereign, detailed God. He knows your difficulties. He knows your struggles. And so here's this man understand this crowd here, okay? Look at this text again. Notice in verse 36, he's hearing a crowd going by. Understand the setting. Here's a blind man. He's sitting at the entrance point of Jericho. Now, this is a blind guy. He's actually pretty smart. You know why he's pretty smart? Because he's sitting at a very strategic location. Much like what people do today, if they're sitting where? When you're, the people just stand like in the middle of a highway and a path. They wait till you get to a stoplight. They're waiting at a strategic point, correct? Everybody understand what I'm talking about? Okay, so this guy is sitting at the entry point of the city because he knows it is like the funnel. You're coming into the city, everybody's walking around, they're going to come here. So here's the guy, he's blind. He's not able to work. It's not like they have Social Security or any particular system of that particular day. He's in need. So he's there, but this particular day, something is a little different. It's not like foot traffic of 1 foot coming by, a cattle that's coming by, or a sheep that's coming by. All of a sudden, he is hearing a crowd of people. He's not deaf. He's just blind. He recognizes something is different on this day, and so therefore, he doesn't know who this is. That's why he has to ask. Look at verse 36. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired, "What does this mean?" Now, Jericho was a very important city of that particular day. A lot of traffic would go through that day, but this day is unique for him. So he's like, "Who is this?" And they tell him, "This is Jesus of Nazareth." Now, I want you to think about this. This is at the end of Jesus' life, 3 years of Jesus' ministry, and so most likely this blind man has heard people who were traveling all over Judah, all over this region, coming through this particular way. He's probably heard of this man called Jesus of Nazareth. And so most likely what he has heard has changed his life as well. Now, this guy has heard some particular things. Now, some of the stories that he's heard, remember, in Matthew we hear the gospel story of the 5,000 being fed. I think that story's probably going to spread through the entire region, don't you? I mean, people, because they fed them with five, what's the story, five loaves and two? Okay, so I think that's probably a story, because we know it's not just 5,000. We know based upon the text, it's probably more like 10, 15, or 20,000 people. So I'm sure that as people are passing through the crowd, he's standing at the gate, and you hear people just talk about it. You know, like, "Man, did you hear that story?" And you can just hear the blind man sitting there just hearing all this stuff. He's just taking it in and hearing it. So when he hears that the very man who has performed a miracle is about to walk by, you better believe he's going to cry out. It's not just he's heard 5,000 being fed, but actually, most likely, he's probably heard of another story, because earlier in Jesus' ministry, Jesus also healed a blind man. Let me show this one to you. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. When we were going through the Gospel of Mark, we came across this particular story as well. A little unconventional in the method of Jesus' way of bringing healing to this particular man. Not necessarily a way that we would necessarily prefer, but yet Jesus brings healing to this particular man. And the reason why we're looking at this is because I believe that what we're seeing here in Luke chapter 18, most likely this blind man that's there in Jericho has heard some of these very things, which is causing him to have the faith that he has. Mark 8, verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. Now, Bethsaida is nowhere near Jericho. Bethsaida is actually northern region up in the Galilean region. It's some 70 miles away. It's not the same person. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes, laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly, and he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Now, is that a method that we would prefer? I don't think so. I don't want anybody spitting on my eyes to make my eyes get well. Okay, so if this is a story that's in the background, and then you get this guy back to Luke chapter 18, and he hears that Jesus is passing by, he knows he's blind, and he knows this is a story. So if he thinks, if I ask Jesus to heal me, he might spit in my face. Come on, guys. This is humanity, right? Y'all don't think that way? I don't think we're going to line up and say, who wants a spitting contest? I don't think anybody's going to line up for that. Now, why are we bringing this out? Now, do we know for sure he knows this? No, I don't know. We know for sure if he knows that. But I do think that based upon what we hear, this is early in his ministry. It's 3 years that's passed by. And I guarantee you, when a blind man gets healed, somebody's going to hear about it. And here's a man that he hears that this very man is passing by. And so we hear in his cry, oh, how desperate was he? This was not a passive calling out to Christ. This is not just simply saying, hey, Jesus, I'm over here. He can't be seen. There's a crowd that's there. The disciples, and then there's a crowd. So understand how desperate is he. He has to say it loud enough over the entire crowd for Jesus to hear it because the disciples aren't helping him be heard. Do you hear that part of the story? The disciples aren't saying, hey, Jesus, there's a guy over here. They're trying to hush him up. Look at it again. Verse 36, he hears the crowd. Verse 37, they say it's Jesus of Nazareth. And then verse 38, he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So if there's a crowd of people, they're probably not being heard very loud. And they're saying, be quiet. This is why he has to say it again, because he knows he's not even heard the first time. There's desperation. He knows. He knows this is his only chance. Only chance. Because maybe in all these 3 years he's heard about him because he's a blind beggar. He's been there a long time. And he's waited. He's waited. And nobody else has stopped by. Even his own disciples are the ones that aren't even helping him. Man, that makes me wonder, how many people have we pushed off and not helped, who really needed the help of Christ? For you see, maybe they thought that Jesus needed to be treated a little bit more respect, or maybe they thought that since he's coming in and he's going to be the king, that maybe they thought that he should have a little more dignity than this particular way. But I love it that Jesus stops. So how do we know that this man actually has faith? This is what I want you to see. This is how I want you to see that this is a blind man that actually sees, and not necessarily, although that he's going to get physical sight, how do we know that he has spiritual sight? Because I believe that what he calls Jesus lets us know that he is actually a believer of this man, and not just a Jewish person wanting just convenient healing. Notice what he calls him. Look at the text again. Verse 38, he cried out, Jesus, Son of what? David. Now they say it's Jesus of Nazareth, but he immediately calls him Jesus, Son of David. Do you know why this is so important? Because this was a prophecy that was given to David all the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when Nathan the prophet said to David, from your line there will be a king who sits on your throne. And here's a blind man who knows the prophecy. Here's a blind man that is surrounded by a crowd of people, and they say it's just Jesus of Nazareth. He knows it's not Jesus of Nazareth only. He knows it's the Son of David. That means he knows that this Jesus is the promised Messiah. Yeah. This is what I'm saying. Here's a blind man that can see better than the people who have vision. Man, may God give us that same type of vision to be able to see. Here's a God that I believe. Now listen, he's not being converted in this particular moment. Most likely he has already believed him. And so now's his opportunity to meet him. Get this. He didn't have to see Jesus to believe in him. He believed before he saw. He was crying out. He was longing for his faith is crying out. You're the son of David. And he says it twice. He didn't get confused. He wasn't stumbling on his words. He calls it out two times, and he knows the Messiah is his only chance. May I say to you, that's the same cry that all of us need to have. Jesus, you're the Messiah. Have mercy on me. Without His mercy, we're not saved. Without His mercy, we're down. Without His mercy, we're separated. Without His mercy, we're not near the kingdom. Without His mercy, we are alone. And so if you've made that cry, you've made that declaration, and may I say to you this, Jesus stopped because He knew the cry was genuine. He knew it was real. So when you call out, when someone is calling out in genuine repentance and faith, God responds to the authenticity of the praying. It's not just saying the words. Understand that if you're here this morning and you've just gone through the motion, you've just said the words, you've just said, I'm saved, I believe you're the Son of God, blah, 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 blah. If that's just been your heart, you've not repented. Repentance is understanding you're in a desperate spot like a blind man and you are desperate for help and you know you need God to rescue you. This blind man was calling out and God, through His Son Jesus, sees the authenticity of his heart and He stops. What a lesson to the disciples in this moment. If you're a disciple, you've tried to make him hush, and Jesus says, bring him to me. In that moment, oh man, here we go again. Do you know why it was an oh man moment? Because look back with me, just in this same book, Chapter 18, verse 15. They were bringing even infants to Him that He might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they what? Oh, man. They rebuked them. But Jesus called them to Him, saying, the little children come to me, and don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. For truly to say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. They didn't learn very well. And Jesus is about to die. Can we see the humanity of the disciples in this moment? I don't know about you, but it actually encourages me. Because they've been with Him 3 years, and there's times that I don't always get it. Anybody else? But here we see, so they're the ones just a few moments before, a few days before, and all of a sudden now they're going to push the blind man away. Remember, He said, such as these. He wasn't just saying just children, but people who were coming with genuineness on their own, being able to receive Christ, and here's this guy's coming, and they're pushing him away again. Jesus is saying, let him come. Let him come. So what's His response? What's Jesus' response to this? Well, we see that He stops. Look at the text again, verse 40. Jesus stops and commanded him, not just suggesting it. Now we have this tone that now Jesus has taken control of this situation. So everybody else has been loud and obnoxious or whatever it may be. He's saying, bring him here. Bring him here. Now. He comes. What do you want me to do for you? Notice the wording of this text. Restore. Let me recover my sight. It's possible, and maybe even probable, this guy who used to actually see at one time and has become blind in his life, and he knows what sight is, and now he's asking to have it again. So he's asking God, if it's possible, let me recover my sight. Now Jesus could have said, no, I'm just going to bless you and send you on. But He hears the genuineness of his heart. He's calling out to him. And what does He say? Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Has He said, I have faith at any point in His declaration? No. God, through the Son Jesus Christ, knows that He is not just saying Jesus, Son of David. He sees faith in Him, believing, and Jesus responds to faith. There's not one time in the Bible that where there's genuine faith that someone is not responded to. Genuine faith response. We are saved by faith. We see the times that we're healed by faith. We see that God's doing something through our faith. Your faith has made you well. I love verse 43. Immediately, he recovers his sight. Now, I want you to think about this with me. Think about the context that this is setting in. The children who were coming, notice the word back in verse 15, they were bringing what type of children? Infants. Infants. He's saying, such as the kingdom belongs to them. Meaning, the picture that is here, as we study in the Gospel of Mark, is that the picture that he's saying is not just that infants are being able to be saved in this particular moment. He's saying that we are like the infants. They are helpless. They can do nothing on their own. So what he's saying is coming into the kingdom means that we can't just bring something of our own, of saying it's our own ability. He's saying it is God is the one who has to do the work in doing this. And so he's saying here in this picture now, this blind man that is here, he's much like an infant. He has come to the kingdom. He's not bringing any accolades. He's not saying, hey, I did these things, but his faith is what got him in. But now think about the rich man. Verse 16, or verse 18 through verse 30. Here's a rich man who says in verse 18, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I'm not going to read that whole paragraph, but what he does say, Jesus says to him, you got to do these things, honor your father and mother. He goes through some commandments. Rich man says, I've done all those things. Jesus says, well then, good. Go sell what you have and give it to the poor. Here's the contrast. The rich man is seeing with his eyes. And although he sees the Son of God in the flesh, what he sees is money. What he sees is what he's worked for. What he sees is a value. But what he's not seeing is salvation through Christ. And he walks away. This, I think, is why in God's providence we see this picture right before Jesus goes into Jerusalem, because that is really the picture of the gospel. We give the gospel, and not you, not me, can make a blind man see Christ. We can't. We can put the gospel right in front of someone. You say, well, I can do it well. I can argue well. Or I can rationalize well. I can do great apologetics. Jesus stood in front of the rich man. All that I can do and all that you can do is give the gospel. And let God be the one that opens the eyes. Those people that you're praying for, the people that you're challenging to be able to come to Easter, you're giving them the gospel. May I encourage you with this application? You just have to give the gospel. That's all you can do. As much as we want to persuade someone to be able to see, we can't make them see. There's another story that's very similar in this aspect. Do you remember what Jesus said to Thomas after Jesus rose again? Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. I'll just remind you of this great story. Remember, the disciples have told that Thomas that Jesus has risen again. And, you know, most of us call him what? Doubting Thomas. But, you know, actually, Thomas gets a bad rap because Thomas is actually a pretty brave man. Because in John chapter 10, John chapter 11, when Lazarus was dead and they were going to go back to his hometown, it was risky. It was risky. The disciples didn't want to go because they said, hey, we're going to lose your life. And Thomas says, let us go and die with him. Maybe we should change the name to Brave Thomas instead of Doubting Thomas, because actually Thomas probably reflects more of us than anybody else. Maybe we need to do a sermon on Thomas. We just had it. So John 20, he's with the 12. Jesus is with the 12. And then Thomas has made the statement. Let's look at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands and the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Now remember, Jesus was not present when he made all those statements. 28, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Now verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Is it so coincidental that if you look at it chronologically, this is happening just a few days after the blind man has been restored sight? At the end of Jesus' ministry, he's restoring a blind man, and here the very issue of faith and trust, of being physically able to see, Jesus is saying, "But blessed are those who don't see and believe." Now, go back to Luke chapter 18, and I want you to see what is expected of someone who truly believes. Luke chapter 18, how do we know that this man is not just asking for convenient healing? How do we know that he's not just asking for something just for ease for him, just to give him sight so he can go back? He doesn't say, "Hey, restore my sight so I can go to work. Restore my sight so I can walk. Restore my sight so I can do this." You know, how many of us tag things on, "God, give me this so that. God, do this so that." He's just saying, "God, restore my sight." How do we know that there's genuine faith in him? How do we know that this call out the Son of David is someone who really believes in Christ? I believe that what happens after this proves of his genuine faith, because notice what happens in verse 43. Immediately he recovered his sight and what? Followed him. This is exactly what Jesus says must take place when someone truly is going to be his disciple. Let me show it to you. Look at Luke 9:23, just a few chapters before. This is like the cry. This is like the invitation, if you will, to become a disciple of Jesus. Verse 23 of Luke chapter 9. And Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Follow me. Here is a man that's not just conveniently being healed and then walks away. There's another story that's very similar to that. You remember the story of the 10 lepers? Come and ask for the healing of Christ. 9 go away. Only one comes back. Only one. Does that mean that God will not heal people if they're not going to follow him? No, God is gracious. The Bible tells us he lets his sun shine on the just and the unjust. He lets his rain fall on the just and the unjust. It's God in his sovereignty, whether he chooses to heal in the physical realm. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, in the same way, only God is the one who opens the blinded eyes to see. But we see that he's willing to follow. Now, think about this with me. Here's the blind man going back into the city. Everybody probably knows who he is, because they've been aggravated with him asking for money every time they come into the city. Right? Now, you laugh about it, but you're the same way. You pull that traffic light, there they are again. Don't you sit there and look all good. We all have experienced that expression in our thoughts and our minds, if we're honest, if we're just honest. And the reason why I bring that up is because imagine with me when this guy walks into town. Look at the response. He's not like half-heartedly walking into town. Look at it. "And immediately recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God." Oh, man. I doubt he's walking in town. He's like, "Yeah, I got healed today." You're right. Woo, that green looks good on you. Woo, that blue sash you got, girl, I'm telling you, that is awesome. Let me tell you about all those plants. That's amazing. They say, "Wait a minute, weren't you begging?" "Yeah, but let me tell you, there's a man named Jesus, the Son of David, walked by and I cried on him. He made me whole." There he is. Whoop, there he is right there. Come on. There he is right there. You can't tell me this guy doesn't give some praise to the glory of God. He didn't say, "Oh man, I did all these things and I got healed." All he can do is point to the one who healed him. And let me tell you something, when God saves us, that's all we can do. You point people to the one who redeems you and open up your eyes to be able to see the glory of Christ. And if we're not pointing people to the Messiah, we're doing no good whatsoever. Because honestly, He's the only one that can help them. Now, I want you to see something in chapter 19. And this is the reason why I'm looking at this text today before we're looking at Easter next week. And this is the reason why I think that this is sovereignly placed in the timing of Jesus' ministry, because of what Jesus felt about Jerusalem, where He was going to die. Look at verse 41. And when He drew near, meaning Jesus, He's gone through Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. That's recorded for us in verse 28. Verse 41. When he drew near and saw the city, he wept. Think about this. This is following after people have been crying out, laying palm branches down, some of them taking their cloaks, putting it on the ground, and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, how many of us that would just build us up?" But He looks at the city and He weeps, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your," what? I don't think that it's just conveniently placed in the story of Christ that He heals a man that's blind, and then He gets into Jerusalem the very next day and He's weeping because they can't see the very thing that the blind man saw. This is the response that we should have of people who can't see. We should weep for them. We should pray for them. We should intercede for them, asking God to give sight to the blind of Lacombe, the blind of Slidell, the blind of Abita, the blind of Mandeville, the blind in your workplace. Oh God, open their eyes and use me to point them to the one who can. May we be that way. But I want to be honest with you. I want you to realize that sometimes, even though as Christians, even though that you have sight to see, sometimes our vision gets cloudy at times. What do I mean by that? Sometimes we allow things to trickle into our lives to infiltrate us, that sometimes we get so excited about the Lord, we're so focused, and we say, "Nothing's going to detract me, nothing's going to distract me, I'm going to stay focused, I'm here on the rest of my life," and then 5 weeks later, what happens? Man, how did I get here? And we see that sometimes our vision gets cloudy. I'll use my glasses, for example. Sometimes I can go a week and I'm like, man, I take them off. I'm like, good grief, how was I seeing anything? If you wear glasses, you know what I'm talking about. Both sides, outside, in the crevices. I'm like, man, I don't live in a dust storm. But then you clean them and you put them on and you're like, I can see. And honestly, sometimes as Christians, even though that God may have opened your eyes, it's easy for us just to let the small things come in. And we don't think it's that big of a deal, but the small things stack up and they become a layer. We're not able to see as clearly. See, Jesus addressed something very similarly to us earlier in the Gospel of Luke. Let me show it to you. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out your speck that's in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see what? Clearly, to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." May I say to you that any of us who have sin in our lives can prevent us from seeing sin clearly like it needs to be seen, and it can prevent us from being able to have great fellowship and see God in all His fullness as well. Have you tried to read the Bible? Have you tried to worship when you've got stuff just packed in your life? It doesn't work well. We have to go back to that moment when God stripped everything away from us and He made us be able to see, and we need to get rid of the logs from our lives so we can see Christ and so that we can proclaim Christ as well. Because if we're carrying logs around, sure is hard to proclaim Jesus to people when they see the log in our own eye. Now, I want you to see that if we proclaim the gospel, we recognize back to the blind man that God had made him to see, where is the problem? Where is the blindness of the people that we want to reach? Turn to 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 3. And I want you to see what's very clear for us so that we can understand where the battle is. Look with me to chapter 4, actually verse 3, and then we'll go back to chapter 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, who's that? Satan. He has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So what's the answer? He answers it there in verse 5. What's the first word in verse 5? Four. So he's given us the solution. This is not a defeated verse to say there's no hope. He's saying, so four, we will proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Without ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now what is Paul saying? They're blinded, so therefore we're going to proclaim the gospel because it's God who's shown His light in our hearts through the proclamation of the gospel. So we're going to proclaim the gospel to those because it's God who would take those who are blinded and help them to see. So what is the method and the means that God uses to open spiritual eyes? It's the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. But you go down to verse 14 and He says that we can't believe without hearing the gospel. So God's going to open the eyes when the ears hear. And they can't hear unless you preach. And it's not just right here on this pulpit where the proclamation comes. It comes from me and you on Monday through Saturday, wherever we're going, wherever we're living, whatever we're doing, interactions that we have, that we're the living, breathing gospel of Jesus Christ and the people that you have and the friends that you have. You're preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. You said, I've shared it 4,000 times. Share it 4,001. And then 4,002, and then 4,003, and you keep going, and you keep going, because 1 Corinthians 3 says, one sows, one waters, but God is the one who gives the increase. May I say to you over and over again, in the Bible, it proves to us, we're the means, we're the messenger, and God is the one who takes the seed, He takes the water, and boom! He brings life. Boom! He makes the eye to see. Boom! He makes our hearing to be able to hear the gospel in that particular moment. May I say to you, don't give up. Those people that you think you want to invite, may I say to you, I encourage you this day, call them, invite them. Don't wait till tomorrow. And listen, you don't have to just invite them to Easter. Go ahead, share the gospel. I charge you in the name of Jesus. For you see, if you go back to Luke chapter 18, there are many people who think they see, but then when God opens their eyes, they'll be just like the blind beggar. And when someone truly sees, when they thought they did see, they will be just like the beggar. and they will be, verse 43, and he followed him, glorifying God. They will be like that, and then you will be like the rest of the verse, and all the people saw it and gave praise to God. My prayer is that on Easter Sunday, and today, and every day that we get together, that God would take someone who has the scales on their eyes and he'd pull it back so eyes can see. So what's our response? If you have the ability to see Christ, may you praise him that you do. And may we not be lazy, apathetic. May we proclaim his name and keep pointing people to Christ. You say, nothing's happening. Will you just keep preaching? Keep proclaiming, keep inviting, keep telling. You're not the Holy Spirit. Only God is the one who convicts. Only God is the one who changes. You and I are just to be the message. We're like that marquee out there. You give the message. Keep giving the message and keep giving the message. You're not the Redeemer. God's the Redeemer. Just keep pointing to him. And if your life is not pointing people to Christ, then whatever is in your life, repent of that this morning. People won't hear from here if your life isn't doing the same thing. If it's like black and white, they're going to see that what's living is contrary to what you're saying. You got to do match it up. So if there's something in your life that is contrary to what you're proclaiming, fix this. Repent of this. So the message has power. And may I encourage you, secondly, for you and me, if you are a believer and you have someone that you are inviting, pray, pray, and proclaim the good news that God can make the blind see. If you see this morning, I'm thankful that you can see. But if you are here this morning and God is pricking your heart, convicting you, even in this moment, whether you are a child or whether you're a teenager or whether you're an adult, and maybe you thought before you thought you could see, maybe everybody else thought you could see, don't be prideful to stay in that spot. Repent, acknowledge Christ is who he is, let everyone know you thought you could see and now you can see, and I promise you, we won't be mocking, we'll be shouting that God has helped you to see. Maybe you pray to that end. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you enabled me to see you so many years ago. Thank you, Lord, that my blinded eyes were open to see that I was sinful and to see that you were the Savior. God, I ask that if there are any in this room right now that you have been speaking to them during this message and even before today, working in their hearts, drawing them to you, but today you have opened their eyes and they need to repent and believe in you. And God, I pray that right now that they would call out with genuine confession and authenticity, just like the blind man by the road. God, I pray you would save people even this moment right now. Whether it's a child, whether it's a teenager, whether it's an adult who calls out to you just like the blind man. Jesus, you are the Son of David. You are the Son of God. Have mercy on me and save my soul. Lord, if that's anyone in this room, then God, I pray you give them faith to do that. But I pray, Lord, that they would be also like the blind man, to understand that you call us not just to call out to you, but you call us to follow you as well. Father, I pray for any believers in this room whose eyes have been open in the past, but they've allowed the things of this world to cloud their vision. They're not able to see you as clearly as they once did. They've not been able to enjoy you as they once had sweet communion with you. So God, I pray for believers in this room or those who are listening by streaming this morning that if there are any sinful behaviors or actions or pet sins that are holding people back this morning because they can't see like they used to. God, call them to repentance, to lay those things down so their vision can be cleared again and enjoy you like they once did. Father, for those in this room who are walking a good road and that you are helping them to continue to see, then God, I pray, protect that walk that they may continue to see you. Father, burden our hearts, much like your son Jesus was burdened for the city of Jerusalem. Let us see around us, driving around, interacting with people, that you were broken because the people of Jerusalem couldn't even see you. God, give us a brokenness for lost people, that we would long for them to be able to glorify you like you have enabled us to do. Now, God, I know that people in this room may have come here this morning with other issues on their hearts or their minds. If you are a God who can take a blind man and make him see, you are a God who can be able to work in whatever situation that seems complex or difficult or hard for whatever these people hold in their hearts and minds right now. So God, be a miracle working God and do it according to your will this morning. Be pleased in this moment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, as God has placed upon your heart, Jared and I will be here to pray with you if you need prayer. If you need to repent and believe, then come. Do that where you are, then come. Let us know that you have followed Christ. If you need to repent of sin, do so. Obey the word this morning.